Good. Thanks, Michelle. That was a beautiful time of worship. Thank you. Okay. Well, Nikki has provided a really good overview and introduction into the series on the Beatitudes. So I'm not going to do a kind of a broad introduction this morning. And rather, I just want to get right into it. Okay. Right into the first of the eighth Beatitudes. Blessed or happy or fortunate are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Actually, this particular beatitude is probably the most fundamental of the eight beatitudes. And you might even consider it a kind of a prerequisite to all the others. Because essentially what this beatitude is saying is this. It says it's the kingdom of heaven is not for those who kind of stand tall in their own strength and self-importance, but rather the kingdom of heaven is for those who see themselves as poor or even bankrupt before God. And therefore, they are totally, totally dependent on him and his grace. And if that's all you remember from this morning, you've probably got the essence of what this particular beatitude is all about. But clearly, we are going to dig deeper. So, before we get into the details, though, I just want to make a couple of observations as I look at the context of this particular beatitude in the context of all the others. You'll notice that this beatitude, blessed are the poor in spirit, and also the last beatitude, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, they're both in the present tense, and they give the assurance that theirs is... Okay, notice the ears. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And all the others talk in a kind of a future tense. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called the children of God. Now, the question is there a significance to the fact that the first and the last three, the present, theirs is the kingdom of heaven, and all the others are kind of in the future tense? Well, John Piper explains this really well. He says by sandwiching these two assurances for such people of the kingdom of heaven, Jesus tells us that there's six promises that are in between. They are blessings of the kingdom. In other words, these are things that you can count on if you are in the kingdom of heaven. You know, the kingdom of heaven brings comfort. It enables you to overcome in life and overcome the enemy. When you're in the kingdom of heaven, you can be satisfied in righteous living. You actually can. Live righteously and be satisfied. You can experience the mercy and love of God. You can have a vision of God. You can start to see God, know what he's like. And you can receive that awesome title of being a son of God or daughter of God. And John Piper emphasizes that you don't need to pick and choose some of these. You say, well, I'll have that one because that's the one I like. Actually, they are all available to you. Every single one of them are promises if you are part of God's kingdom. And the other observation, and Nikki's kind of already hinted to this, you know, we should not view these beatitudes as a set of rules that you have to obey. So if you go right back into the Old Testament, back into places like Deuteronomy 28, 29, you know, it was all about, if you do this, if you do that, then you know, I will bless you. But if you don't, or if you do this, then I will judge you. And that's very much how the children of Israel had to live their lives. But this is very, very different here in the Beatitudes. This is a set of rules that you are there to obey. These aren't about doing, but they are about being. And I want you to try and imagine that Jesus is kind of painting a portrait, a picture of what it looks like to be in the kingdom of heaven. And the kind of question we need to ask ourselves is, am I like that portrait? Do I look like what Jesus is painting when he is painting this picture of what it's like to be in the kingdom of heaven. If you like, it's not dissimilar to the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. You know, the fruit of the Spirit is all of those things. If you are living and walking day by day in the closeness of the Holy Spirit, you should expect to bear all of these fruits. Not necessarily at the same time, but you should be bearing all of these fruits. And so it is here with these Beatitudes, particularly this first Beatitude. If you are in the kingdom of heaven, then all these benefits are available to you. So that said, I wanted to cover two things. Who are the poor in spirit? And what does it mean to be blessed? Okay. Who are the poor in spirit? It is a strange statement, isn't it? Poor in spirit. It doesn't sound very positive. And I don't think it's something that the world would naturally think of as good. Okay. It's good to be poor in spirit. I don't think that kind of rolls off the tongue very easily for people who are in the world. You know, they're more likely to say, blessed are the rich. Blessed are the famous. Blessed are the powerful. Blessed are the movers and the shakers, the important, the aggressive, the self-reliant, the confident, the glamorous, all those kind of upbeat, positive words. If you're that, you're blessed. Yeah. And in today's world, being poor in spirit, from a worldly point of view, they probably think of you being depressed or weak or timid or passive or all of those kind of negative connotations. And the world would say, you don't get ahead by being like that. It's not the way to attain happiness. We'll look at happiness in a bit. You know, today's conventional wisdom teaches that you need to assert yourself, yeah? Look after number one, that weakness is a vice and strength is a virtue. And we're encouraged to be strong. We're told, you know, the world is ours if you want to take it. That's the world's attitude, isn't it? And I think the world would really and does really struggle with this idea, blessed are the poor in spirit. And the reason it struggles with blessed are the poor in spirit is they don't really understand what the Bible is teaching here about who are the poor in spirit. So that's what we want to consider. And it's useful to think about what it's not, all those things up there. It's not about financial destitution or material poverty. The world is all about getting more and more and more money. But actually, you know, if you don't have money, that doesn't mean you're poor in spirit. It's not about lack of vitality or courage or strength or energy. You know, if you don't have those things, that doesn't mean you're poor in spirit. It's not about a lack of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. I know it's got the word spirit in there, but you know, Jesus didn't say you're blessed if you don't have the Holy Spirit. I mean, that's quite the opposite, isn't it? You know, Paul encourages us to be full of the Holy Spirit and keep being full of the Holy Spirit. So you certainly wouldn't say someone was blessed if they had a lack of the Holy Spirit. And it's also not about having a lack of spiritual awareness. You know, when you're trying to teach people the things of God, but they just don't get it. You know, they're just not on the kind of a spiritual wavelength. Therefore, they're poor in spirit. No, that's not what poor in the spirit means. And you wouldn't say that they're blessed in any of these cases. What is it? Who are the poor in spirit? Well, it's those who have a sense of powerlessness in ourselves as we stand before God, feel powerless. It's that sense of spiritual bankruptcy and helplessness before God. It's a sense of moral uncleanness before God. It's a sense of personal unworthiness before God. It's that sense that if I'm going to have any useful life, any life at all, it has to be found in God because of his grace. That's what it is really, because in him, I have everything, and without him, I have nothing. And the two words that I want to kind of draw out, or two phrases here, and I've kind of italicized them on the slide there. The word before God, it indicates that it's when we come before God, it's when we come into his presence, and we sense that sense of unworthiness and nothingness, and I shouldn't be here, but God, you know, I am here. That's what we're trying to say. We say we feel uncovered and every part of ourself has to be laid down because we're in the presence of God. That's what it means to be poor in spirit. And the word sense is important because that's that inner awareness that we have when we come into the presence of God. And the implication is that there may be people who don't sense their unworthiness and don't sense their helplessness and don't sense their uncleanness in the presence of God. Or rather, they don't even sense God. And it's really interesting, you see, because just because they don't sense it, the truth is they really are helpless before God. They really are unclean before God, and they really are unworthy before God. But because they don't sense it, they're not poor in spirit. It's that sensing of being unworthy, that I do not deserve to come into the presence of God. That's what makes the difference. And it's wonderful because, you know, the scripture says, blessed are they who are poor in spirit. Why blessed? Because that's how we really and truly find our way into the presence of God. That's how you do it, by coming to God humbly, that sense of unworthiness, and we receive his grace, his love, his forgiveness of sin. It's the starting point to our journey and relationship with God, being poor in spirit. That's where it starts. The Bible teaches us, you know, that you can't stand tall in your own strength and your own self-worth and enter the kingdom of God. Now, that little picture there, I took a photograph of that picture from a little book called The Stories of Jesus. I read these stories often. This particular story is a favourite of Sully's. He loves the camel story. But the way this story is there's this guy in the camel, and he's selling carpets and that, and the camel is stacked high with carpets and beautiful saddles and all these sort of things, and he comes to this gate, and he has to try and waddle his way through the gate because the gate's pretty small, and he tries waddling in backwards, but he can't get in. He just can't get in. So they have to remove all the carpets from the camel. And so he tries again. Oh, I'm trying again. He still can't get in because he's got this beautiful grand saddle on his back, and that saddle has to come off. And when everything is taken off this camel, this poor old camel looks like a real, just ordinary, down-to-earth camel. And then he has to grovel down on his knees, and he gets as low as he can. And you know what? That camel manages to get through the eye of the needle. And it's a beautiful story of what actually it means to be poor in the spirit. You've got to lay it all down. You can't stand there in all your glory and all your self-importance and everything you have and think that you can just boldly enter into the presence of God like that. No, you've got to lay down. As one writer puts it, Jesus puts this beatitude first because humility is the foundation of all other graces, a basic element of becoming a Christian. Pride has no part in Christ's kingdom, and until a person surrenders pride, he cannot enter the kingdom. The door into his kingdom is low, and no one who stands tall will ever go through it. We cannot be filled until we are empty. We cannot be made worthy until we recognize our unworthiness. We cannot live until we admit we are dead. We might as well expect fruit to grow without a tree as to expect other graces of the Christian life to grow within us without humility. We cannot begin the Christian life without humility, and we cannot live the Christian life with pride. It's powerful, isn't it? Let's look at some examples of people who were poor in spirit. There are quite a few. I hope you can read those, but don't worry, the slides can be available. In the Old Testament, Abraham, when he was dealing with the Lord about Sodom and Gomorrah, he says, I have been so bold as to speak to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. That's Abraham, poor in spirit. Jacob, when he returned to the promised land after spending 20 years in exile, because of the kind of bust up with his brother, he wrestles with God, and he said, I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed the Jordan, but now I've become two camps. And he had to kind of split his family because he thought Esau was going to was going to come and destroy him. But he's marveling about how God has been so gracious to him. And he realizes, you know, I don't deserve this. Moses, we did a lot about Moses. When he came, when God came to him with a mission to lead the people out of Israel, what did he say? He said, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? I've never been eloquent, neither in the past nor since, nor since you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and tongue." And I know that God got angry with Moses, but it wasn't because of his humble assessment of himself. God got angry with Moses because he just didn't have faith in God, that God could do it. But he was humble. Loads of examples, loads more in the Old Testament, loads in the New Testament. John the Baptist is the classic example of someone who is poor in spirit. "I baptize with water, but among you stands one whom you do not know, even he who comes after me, the thong of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He must increase, I must decrease." And maybe this is why Jesus said, "Among those born of women, none is greater than John." He was a man who was humble and poor in spirit. Remember the parable of the tax collector? You know, Jesus told about this Pharisee who came and stood, you know, the temple full of himself. "I'm glad I'm not like all these other people, these, you know, whatever." And he was so full of pride, wasn't he? But the tax collector, standing far off, he would not even lift up his eyes to heaven. But he beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." It's just another way of saying blessed are the poor in spirit. Remember the centurion, when Jesus was not far from the house, the centurion sent friends to him. This is a centurion. You'd think he was a man of honor and pride and all sorts of things, a centurion. "Lord, do not trouble yourself, for I am not worthy to have you come under my roof. Therefore, I did not presume to come to you, but say the word, and let my servant be healed." And when Jesus heard this, he marveled at him, and he turned and said to the multitude, "I tell you, not ever in Israel have I found such faith." Faith, humility. Peter, when he saw the power of Jesus on Lake Gennesaret, Simon Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me. I am sinful. I'm a sinful man, O Lord." "Paul, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh." I'm sure you're getting the picture. You know, these were great men of God, but their starting point and their reason for being such mighty men and women of God was that they were humble, and they recognized when they come before God, they don't deserve anything from God, but God is gracious and full of love. We're talking about humility. Remember what I said at the beginning? How Jesus is creating this portrait, what it looks like to be poor in spirit. Am I like, or are we like, any of the characters we've just read about there? Am I like any of those? Not in their actions, but in their heart and their attitude and their humility before God. How much do I just stroll into the presence of God, whether it's in your own time or on a Sunday morning, just stroll in, without any regard to the kind of week you've had, or whether you've disobeyed God, or whether you've got any bad attitudes towards anybody, you stroll in there and worship God, hallelujah. Is that how we enter into the presence of God? We need to be poor in spirit. How much do I presume on God to answer my prayers? How I want them answered and when I want them answered? God, do this and do it now. Is that really the way we should approach God? Feel towards God. There's a great song that Philippa Hannah, we sing it here, "When All Foundations Have Been Shaken." There's a great word, great line in that song. It says, "You are God and I am not." It's beautiful, but isn't that powerful? You are God and I am not. Okay, poor in spirit. It says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit." So what does it mean to be blessed? Each of the Beatitudes begin with the word blessed. And as Nikki said, the basic meaning of blessed is to be happy or to be fortunate. But, you know, I don't really like the word happy, because happy is kind of a bit of a shallow word. It's generally not the way that in the Bible. It means much more than that, than the kind of worldview of happiness. And the worldview of happiness is very much based on circumstances, isn't it? If everything's going well, then I'm happy. And there's a lot of truth in that, isn't there? When things go well, it does tend to make you happy. But I'm certain that many of us have experienced from time to time when everything is going well, but you don't feel happy, do you? Because somehow, you know, happiness can be quite ephemeral. It can come and it can go. It's very fragile. It's very shallow. Happiness is absolutely not guaranteed by our circumstances. But when we use the word happiness in terms of how the Bible means happiness, I think we're speaking of something much more deep, like a spiritual joy, a satisfaction that lasts regardless of our circumstances. It's a joy that carries us through pain and disappointment and all sorts of things and trials, through sorrow, through loss, through grief. It's on the inside as opposed to something that is generated from the outside. Happy are those. You know, we are blessed, as in fortunate, that's a good word, fortunate, because we don't actually deserve anything from God. Boy, are we fortunate that God is gracious and he wants to pour out his love and abundance on us. It's by God's grace that we are blessed. This is what this first beatitude is all about. And specifically this first beatitude says, blessed are you because yours is the kingdom of heaven. That is quite a statement. You know, we could do a whole sermon on yours is the kingdom of heaven. Don't worry, I'm not going to do another whole sermon. But what does it mean? There's two aspects to this phrase, yours is the kingdom of heaven. Firstly, it speaks of acceptance. Did you know that? I know you know it, but I'm going to tell you. You are accepted by God. That's mind-blowing for those who are poor in spirit, who are humble, who see themselves rightfully as they should see themselves before God. Ephesians 2:13 in the Passion Translation says this: although you were once distant and far away from God, now you have been brought delightfully close to him through the sacred blood of Jesus. You have actually been united to Christ. That's the basic message of the gospel, isn't it? You know, we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. We have no way by ourselves of entering into God's presence, but for the poor in spirit who recognize, who have a sense of their unworthiness, and even though they know the sin in their lives, that just sensing that uncleanness before God says, theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We're accepted. We are accepted by God. We come into God in humble acknowledgement of our spiritual bankruptcy due to sin, and we receive his gift of forgiveness and acceptance as we confess our sin before him. It's being poor in spirit. You are a child of God. Do you not find that amazing? That's who you are. You're a child of God. It's fantastic news. You know, it's priceless. I wonder what worldly price tag you can put on that. You just can't, can you? Secondly, what's it mean that theirs is the kingdom of heaven? Well, it's that word is again. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You know, I know when we tend to think of heaven, we think of up there. Yeah? Where's heaven? Up there. That's what you naturally think, isn't it? When are we going to go to heaven? Sometime later. It's out there in the future. So it's up there and it's out there. That's generally what we think about heaven. But Jesus, in this beatitude, is bringing heaven down here into the now, on earth, today. This is fantastic. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And I know we won't experience the fullness of the kingdom of heaven, that time when we'll, you know, when there's no sickness and no wars and, you know, everything is fantastic, there's no crying, there's no pain. Sadly, why we are here on earth, and sadly because of the kind of demographic we are, we feel the aches and pains of life, don't we? You know, we walk around, we pick something up heavy and you pay the price the next day. You know, we carry these aches and things all around with us. We do experience joy, you know, but we also experience pain. But we can't, you know, even in the midst of our frailties, and the challenges and when things go wrong, and all, you know, we can reach out to this kingdom of heaven, which is up there and in the future. We can bring it here today in the now, and we can experience God's joy. We can experience God's healing. We can experience God's protection. We can experience God's provision. We can experience God's wisdom. We can be led by the Holy Spirit. It's wonderful. You know, as we learn day by day to walk with the Holy Spirit, we can expect to bear the fruit of the Spirit. That's what we can expect if we are poor in spirit, because for theirs is the kingdom of God. God will give us much, but he won't give us as the world gives. What is it the world measures? It tends to measure success and money. You know, that's basically it, isn't it? That's what the world measures bucketfuls of. And if you haven't got it, they think you're poor. But God doesn't give as the world gives, and God doesn't measure as the world measures. What God gives us will help us to stand. And when everything has hit us left, right, and centre, we're still standing. Because there is the kingdom of heaven. You know, Tony Martin, when he was here a month or so ago, he spoke about the Beatitudes, didn't he? And he said, you know, if you recognise your helplessness and unworthiness before God, and you've humbled yourself and you've received his grace and mercy, you're lucky. Use the word lucky. You can't use the word lucky. Not in scripture. You know what I mean? Lucky. No, you're lucky. You're lucky. Because you don't deserve it. You are the most blessed you could ever be, more than anyone, if yours is the kingdom of heaven. You are the luckiest person on the planet to have that from God. I want to finish by just thinking about a particular missionary, a guy called William Carey. You may have heard of him. He lived between 1761 and 1834. William Carey, he wasn't a man full of high self-esteem. He castigated himself again and again for his sin. There was a fire in 1812, destroyed loads and loads of his precious manuscripts. And he didn't blame the devil. He said, how unsearchable are the ways of God. And then he accused himself. He accused himself of self-congratulation in his labours. And he said, Lord, the Lord has smitten me. And he had the right to do so, because we deserve his correction. And then when he died in 1834, he asked for a simple tablet and the words to be put on it. And when you look at these words, you can't help but kind of question, you know, what was William Carey's secret? How did he manage to live 40 odd years and overcome all these obstacles? He was just a homely man. He suffered from all sorts of fevers. He was limping for years because of an injury he had in 1817. And yet this man, he put the entire Bible into 6 languages. And he put some parts of the Bible into 29 other languages. And what was the secret of this man's success in the kingdom of God? And the tablet said this, said, William Carey, born August 17, 1761, died 9th of June 9th, 1834, a wretched, poor and helpless worm. On thy kind arms I fall. And every time I read that word, I feel moved, because this is it. Yeah, this is it. We may not want to consider ourselves worms and wretched, but you know, whatever you might think, it's we need to fall on the beautiful arms of God. When you're poor in spirit, his arms are there to catch you. That was his secret. On thy kind arms I fall. He knew the promise of Jesus, blessed are the poor in spirit, for to them the merciful and mighty arms of King Jesus were his. Amen.